It was good to hear a good missionary report last Sunday on Grace Dental Mission. Some of you probably already figured out what was going on in my mind. Pastor Smith had just been up here, and I was praying for Ron Southall, and it came out Ron Smith, who is a good pastor friend of mine out in California, but Southall. Give me the benefit of the doubt. It started with an S. I was so close. So, a couple weeks ago, I assured you that going through Nehemiah, but we were not starting a building project, right? What I did not tell you is that Northside does have plans, as soon as they get all their funds, to start into a building project. So even though we won't be building, we will get the advantage of having steel and building and cranes and all those things going on. So we'll be able to observe, but it won't necessarily be our headache there. These exiles who had been taken away, deported from Jerusalem, and returned, some of them, to Jerusalem, became aware of needs, and the physical needs of the walls and of the city were quite obvious. I think I said a couple weeks ago it had been like a bomb went off there, and it must have broken their heart to remember what it used to look like. But I would say that building the walls was not necessarily their greatest need. They needed to be reminded of God's covenant with them. They needed to be reminded of God's power and plan through them. And the walls are very visual for us, but that is not the greatest need. I haven't mentioned before, but there's a real close connection between the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. In fact, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, Hebrew Scriptures, and in the Latin Vulgate, Nehemiah is referred to as Second Ezra. As we go through the book, I'll have more to say about this, but it's probably Ezra, the scribe, who actually writes this book on account of Nehemiah. Interesting that as strong a personality and a godly man as Nehemiah is, he is never mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. But his name is recorded. God used him greatly. So they had all this devastation before them. I would ask you, are you discouraged? Do you get overwhelmed by what you see in your own life and distracted? God has given you a business to build, a family to take care of, a ministry to be involved with, things of that nature. But even these great things, these pursuits, can become a distraction. I can get so busy in sermon preparation that I really lose sight of the glory of what this passage is teaching and how I need to respond to that. Every effective area of ministry that is ever done starts with these words: more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. And so God wanted any building, any stirring, any work that was done to be out of love and devotion for him, not just another city. A lot of cities had walls torn down, they were built back up and torn down, and to these days, to this day, you sometimes will find what looks like a hill, and it is a tell, and there may be several layers of civilization underneath of that. So, as I mentioned, that there were kind of waves or phases of return. Zerubbabel and Joshua led the first return in Ezra chapter 1 through 6, and then the temple was rebuilt, and we read of that in Haggai, and Zechariah. Haggai speaks of that book starts off, that the Lord says, do you not have nice paneled houses to dwell in? Is this not a time for to build for the glory of God? And the people are stirred up to that. And then Zerubbabel and Joshua led that first return. Ezra leads the second return in 458 B.C. That's covered in Ezra chapters 7 through 10. And then a good bit of that is him reminding them of the law of Moses and the word of God and having great value for that. And then Nehemiah leads this third wave in 445 B.C., and he becomes the governor. As I read through this book, it looks to me like there are two phases. There's a period of time where he is the governor in chapters 1 through 12, and then it mentions him kind of as a second term governor in chapter 13. But between there is probably up to 20 years of a gap. We'll see that as we get to that. But God puts a burden in the heart of a cupbearer to be identified with his people and with their need. And who does that also sound like? Another Old Testament character who leaves kind of a cushy job in order to be identified with his people. Moses, okay? Step one, as we already covered in chapter one, was to pray to the God of heaven. There was to be confession and a dependence upon the Lord. Somewhere between 10 and 11, I think it is, prayers of Nehemiah are recorded in this book. Either the whole prayer or a reference that Nehemiah prayed. And there's a lesson there that we should pray before and during and after a work. But prayer means nothing unless there is obedience and activity and the doing. And so Nehemiah, in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 2, he faces his first test. As we said back in Ezra chapter 4, verse 21, there had been a command from the Persian king that construction stop. And now Nehemiah has a burden that construction starts. Is he going to trust God, or is he going to fear the king? So fear can be paralyzing, can't it? Either for some of us, the fear of the known, and some people seem to be more paralyzed by the fear of the unknown. But we are to live by faith and not by fear. Years before he made this request of Artaxerxes, Nehemiah is serving. He can be counted on. He is dependable. He's a man of character. He shows himself as reliable and has this position. And so then when he finally does have this opportunity to make this important request, it is well received because of the character of the man. He was respected. He was prepared. And so now that he has a burden, he has permits to build, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He has a work order in chapter 2 and verse 8. The king granted me for what I asked. He has now it is time for Nehemiah to go out and survey the site and make a plan. We know of people who can look at something, they can visualize a project, immediately they start making a list in their head. Well, what you really need are these materials, and you need these tools, and they can almost look and see what it in their mind what it looks like at the very end, and we kind of marvel at their ability to see and to build and to carry it through to completion. You know what? Every Christian, though, should have that ability. Every Christian, when it comes to our life through God's word, we should visualize what the Christian life is supposed to look like. We know the plan. We have the permits, and we go forward to the very end. As I said before, I want us to think of this building as not so much the building as not so much a structure, building a structure, but what you and I are building are each other. We're building up the body of Christ. And so then the parallels will become obvious as we go along. I want you to see in verses 9 and 10, first of all, him announcing the project. I entitled this Riding Through the Rubble. It's pretty obvious because that's what he does. He takes this midnight ride through the rubble. And he announces the project. Now, he arrives after 3 long months, and this cupbearer turned project supervisor shows up on the scene with his armed guard in verse 9. And let me ask you, was he optimistic or was he cheerful? Was he cautious? Was he faithful? We do find a measure of secrecy that goes on in these verses. But first thing that he does in verse 9 is that he delivers the permits. He had asked for letters. He had asked in verse 2:8, he'd asked for specific timbers from the royal forest. And now he arrives with the king's authority, and he announces this to the governors of that region. Who was this outsider? What were his intentions? Well, not all of what he could do would smooth things over or be not controversial, but he can at least go to them and announce why he's there and that he has these orders. And let me ask you, what happens when you explain to your family and friends' plan that that you love Christ and are living for him and are devoted for his glory? You might be surprised that there will be some people who say, I want that, or me too. As I was going into a store yesterday, there's a gentleman walking out of Roush, and he had a black sweatshirt, and written in bright letters, it was, I love Jesus. And I flagged him down. We had a little talk. I said, that's more important than any game that's played today. We had, just as two believers that had never met each other, we had a little connection there. When you do announce your mission for the Lord Jesus Christ, though, how is it received? When you tell people that you are under his authority, when you quote God's word, when you say that the love of Christ means everything to you, how is that received? Some will join you, and others are going to oppose you, and that is really the kind of the message throughout Scripture, isn't it? But the important thing is that we cannot be a spectator. Nehemiah doesn't allow any of the people, and we see that in chapter 3 as we go on next week, is that region by region, family by family, tribe by tribe, there is a section of the wall. There is a work to be done. No one was a spectator. They were all to join in the work. So he delivers the permits, and then secondly, there's this displeasure that begins, and it really starts off pretty early, doesn't it? What was good news was not good news necessarily to everyone. Those who didn't have a love for God, here it says that we weren't thrilled that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. And behind that is really the glory of God. And whenever you and I run into resistance, sometimes we take it personally. Why wouldn't they like me? What's there not to like about me? Why would they fight me? But the fact is, they're resisting the glory of God. And a lot of times there's a spiritual warfare that's really going on there. So we're introduced to Sanballat and Tobiah, and later Geshem. Samaria is to the north of them. Ammon is to the east of them. When we read about Geshem and the Arab, that's to the south of them. So really, at least on 3 sides here, they have resistance. And a strong, fortified Jerusalem is not in the best interest of those who had a different agenda. And the parallels there to our Christian life are pretty obvious, aren't they? But you and I are not here to please everyone. And we shouldn't be surprised when we run into resistance. And the message of the gospel that is dear and precious to you is offensive to the lost. And the Lord who is dear to you is a stone of stumbling to the lost. Let's just remember the ground rules here. When the Jews had come into this land. They had to fight for every inch of this promised land. And now that they are getting ready to rebuild, once again, they're going to have to defend as they build. And the Christian life is a battle. It is a battle. And we should be used to sabotage. And here, sometimes the message of this scripture and of this section applies a whole lot more to the spiritual building that goes on in our lives than some church building project or whatever. So then verses 11 through 20, the larger part of this section, is the surveying of the site. He surveys the site. In one of the first verses, where he says that Hanani, his brother, had come with the report, and it wasn't good. And I don't think that when Nehemiah sees the land, he thinks that Hanani exaggerated the circumstances, the situation. It was like that was, he couldn't have painted me a picture. In fact, I didn't even, it's worse than I had imagined. So why all the secrecy that he goes out? Then I arose, verse 11, and went out at night, I and a few men with me. He's afraid of resistance, and really with good reason. He's going to have some things that he has to deal with, and without attempting to attract the wrong kind of attention, he goes out and he makes notes, and he surveys, and he makes a plan, and he takes a low profile. It's as if he's really trying to avoid some problems. And I was thinking of that, meditating on that this week, and I thought, you know, even though, as I just mentioned, that the gospel is offensive and Christ is a stone of stumbling, and yet you and I should go out in a manner that does not attempt to be offensive. Our message is divisive, but we should not be divisive. Am I making myself clear? We can have a loyalty to Christ, but without trying to drive wedges and be divisive. And I think that there's much that we can appreciate about this man Nehemiah and his manner and his character as he goes into this. He goes directly to them, and he announces things, and he is part of what he's doing has to be secretive. And what does he see at this site? There's an image here. He doesn't stick his head in the sand. When is the last time you took a ride through the rubble? When is the last time you really did a survey, not just of your nation or of the church? When is the last time you did a survey of your own family and of your own heart? And you see the rubble and the things that need to be dealt with there. That can be discouraging as well. What did he see? The first thing he saw was a colossal need. He had heard of the conditions. He had prayed. Now he draws up this survey. He drafts a plan. And as he's walking through, he's riding through the city, you know that familiar line that he's telling his donkey, we're not in Shushan anymore, okay? He went from a beautiful palace that everything was in its place, and he goes to Jerusalem and nothing is in its place. It was like a great big puzzle. Things are broken down and could not be put back together. And he went from a city that was beautiful and renowned for its orderliness, and this is a totally ruined mess. And let me remind you that a good bit of life and ministry is messy. We have some retired pastors in the room. We have people that have been in church ministry and elders for a long time, and they can tell you sometimes ministry gets messy. There's sometimes that some things that are pleasant to announce and pleasant to embark on in ministry. And there are other things, sometimes counseling, that is you know, you don't look forward to. It's oftentimes littered with the debris of our own sin. It's easy for us to say, oh, the world's a mess. America's a mess. Yeah, we'll deal with that later. We'll let the Lord deal with that. Okay. What about the mess in our own heart, the debris there? That is something that by God's help we can do something about it. You can't ignore the need. If you're saved, you can't ignore it for too long. But you can confront it by the power of God. And that's what Nehemiah does. He comes, he sees it, and he doesn't look at it and say, it's worse than I imagined. I didn't sign up for this. And then he turns around on his donkey and goes home. You know, 3 months later, he arrives in Shushan and says, I want my old job back. I changed my mind. Here are your letters back. Now he looks at this and he says, let's go forward. Let's rise. Let's build. We can. The good hand of God is upon us. Building isn't done with blinders on. That would be kind of hard to do, wouldn't it? And he takes the blinders off. And so by taking the survey trip, he's opening his eyes. This is what's in front of me. This is how bad it is. But he has to keep coming back. But I have a God who's greater than even this. And there was a lot of spiritual activity that was going on in the heart of Nehemiah that night. I'm sure he wiped away some tears. He came back sober-minded about the enormity of the task. But he also must rejoice. But God is even greater than the enormity of this project. I was wondering this week if it hadn't gotten to a point where some of those early groups that had returned, maybe some of their children had been born in that city. Those children had learned to play on the rubble. And as far as they were concerned, it was always like this. And this is quite normal, and it's actually kind of fun. And Nehemiah has to come along, and he says, this is not acceptable. You can't live this way. You can't get used to the conditions. Let's build. And you're going to have to, first of all, remove debris before we can build something and construct something for the Lord. And I'm just painfully asking all of us to, as we go through this book and through this series, to ask ourselves, all right, what needs to be removed? What have I gotten used to? What am I even playing on or with that really should not be acceptable for the body of Christ? So there was this colossal need. There's also, in verse 19, a predictable resistance. Our Lord Jesus Christ faced a lot of resistance and name-calling and threats against his life day in and day out. A good bit of the 3 years of his ministry. And he experienced that. And the Apostle Paul, he experienced resistance. He'd do a work in a city, and Judaizers would come from several cities over to follow him around to try to undermine the work, to try to steal away loyalty away from him, or just to stir things up against him. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12 to not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So exactly why is it that we seem shocked every time that that there's resistance and we think, but I'm just trying to serve the Lord. I'm just trying to study God's word. I'm just trying to grow. I'm just trying to be a witness. Don't be surprised as if some strange, unusual, out of order thing were happening to you. Now you can learn some things about your giftedness and God's goodness through the affirmation of other believers who may come to you and say, you're good at that. I think that this is your gift. God has richly blessed you that way. But what you can't determine is God's will necessarily from your enemies. You can't say, well, they don't like me. They're not in favor of what I'm doing. So I'm taking that as God's will that I can stop the building. The body of Christ might be used to tell you what you need to work on and how God has blessed you, but the enemies of Christ are not a reliable source to tell you what you should do and stop doing. You may have some relatives or people that you work with. You say, you know, they saw me read my Bible. They think that I'm a Christian. They say I'm a Christian too. Until you take a stand for Christ, and then you find out, they turned and ran. They sided up with the opposition. It shouldn't surprise us. The fact that God's hand is for us or on us doesn't necessarily mean that the hand of our enemies won't be against us. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Let's say that together. If God be for us, who can be against us? There are all different kinds of ites, Ammonites, and that are mentioned throughout this book. And they kind of represent the ites in our life that Satan still uses to this day, some inside of us and many outside of us that try to discourage us in the work, and we have to press through anyway. And, we daily pray, Lord, may your work mean more to me than the opposition means against me. May I be more encouraged in what you are doing in my life, and I'm seeing progress as rubble is being removed, than the effect of the opposition. May that not impact me, because this is so precious to me. And then thirdly, there was a godly response in verses 17, 18. There's this colossal need. There's this predictable response. And then there is this godly response. Let's read verses 17, 18. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. There was a lot of harumphing and head nodding that went on. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us arise and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. And then in verse 20 as well, then I replied unto the God of heaven, will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. So was Nehemiah to plan or to trust God? They're not exactly opposite, are they? The answer is correct, yes. That we are to plan, we are to pray, we are to trust God, we are to go forward, and he does all of that, as must we this week. Courage and faith go together. Nehemiah's name means God consoles, and that we would take consolation in the scriptures through the comfort of the word of God. That Nehemiah means God consoles. You know what Christian means? Christian means that we must build and we're going to be opposed all the way. Did you know that? That's what it means to be a Christian, okay? Imagine, though, this meeting in verses 17 and 18 as he gathers these men together and he starts telling them, let me tell you what God has been doing. Let me tell you how the burden and my weeping. You wept in front of the king. I know. But let me tell you, but God turned that, and Artaxerxes says, what do you need? He released me. He fitted me out. He gave me these soldiers. He gave me these materials. And the hand of God is, what a testimony that must have been. They saw his burden. They saw the blessings that God was giving. And that must have been both exciting and kind of scary at the same time. Just as much as when you say, I am serious about this rubble in my life. Part of it is exciting. I'm going to trust God. And some of it may be kind of scary. When I start removing rubble in my life, all kinds of opposition comes up. That's the way it works. But joining in the work was not an option for these people. Notice he doesn't say, who's with me? He says, this is the work, let's get going. And they said, let us rise and build. the work of missions, the work of ministry, the removing of the rubble. I never mean for a message to come across as take it or leave it. I mean, this is for some people. Not everybody's supposed to be doing this. Only the elect of the elect are to be following these few things. That's not the case. Every time we hear a message, every single one of us should say, well, that's really not an option. I mean, it's in God's word. Our response every time should be, let's rise and build. I'm going to follow the Lord on this. And whatever God has given you to do, to do with your time and your energies, is a good work. And God is working through and blessing in a variety of ways. We have people that clean the church. We have people that plan and review things. And there are people that will house others, missionaries and such in their home. We never serve alone. Nehemiah arrives. He's got these soldiers. He's got these letters. He's got enthusiasm. He's got a plan. He's a great motivator. But Nehemiah was not meant to build alone. You say, I get it, Pastor. You're saying we need to join you. No, we need to join you. We're not doing some addition to the church, but we are doing an addition to the church. Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? But Christ is building his church through the likes of you and me. And we are to be building one another up, Ephesians 4, in the love and the ministry of Christ. And so he gathered his permits and his material, and now there is this work to be done. And I think that it was a lot of energy and a lot of enthusiasm and a lot of mortification in that room all at the same time. And there are ways that we can serve. You might host missionaries. It might be visiting the sick. It might be teaching a class. It might be involved in music. There are ways that we can serve. None of us are to be bystanders in the work of God, and we should all have a dynamic witness. Well, let me wrap this up by quoting to you from the Westminster Confession of Faith. How about that? There's a paragraph I came across. It says, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. Hold on, this is all one sentence. According to his infallible knowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of his glory and of his wisdom and power and justice and goodness and mercy. Amen. Although they wrote back then, they were only allowed so many commas and periods, and so you had to make it one big long sentence. Your passion and mine should be for the glory of God. Nehemiah came, and I think it was obvious. This wasn't a guy who just, you know, they could say, have you been crying? Oh, yeah, I've been crying. You've been praying? It looks like your knees are worn. Yep, and I've been praying, but now it's time to build. And it's time to build with you. And it's time to, let's do this together. And we don't attend at church. We meet at this building. We refer to, where's that church at? When are the services for the church? But the church is the people of God, and we are building each other. So we too have letters. He came with letters from the king. We have letters from the apostles. We have the epistles. Years ago, I heard a guy say that who are the wives of the apostles. That's not true, by the way. Okay, the apostles wrote these letters. And we have letters. We too have a commission. Our commission is the Great Commission that we heard about again in our missions conference. We too have a royal detachment. He came with a bunch of soldiers. Our royal detachment is the Holy Spirit of God who attends us in this rubble removal that we are about to do. Don't you know that there was something when Nehemiah came and with this detachment of soldiers, there was something that said he's coming with orders from the king, and he's got soldiers, and he's not to be messed with. Now, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they were all going to mess with him anyway. But there's something that you and I ought to feel like, you know what? You're going to oppose, and I don't need to take this personally, but I got to tell you. I am doing the work of God. This is important. I have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ behind me. Isn't that what the Great Commission was about? That we have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says to go out and make disciples of all nations. And you and I, if we don't come to that realization and grip that fact, we'll say, well, I tried ministry one time and it just didn't work. I wasn't cut out for that. But for us to be able to say, I know what is going to be ahead of me. If I really get serious about rubble removal and building up in the body of Christ, I can expect opposition. Oh, but I can expect blessings too. And the glory of God. I'm going to do this for the passion and for the glory of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do this with confidence that God is greater than the problem. And I'm going to do this with the assurance that God has put his spirit in me and his word before me. And all this can be done by his power and for his glory. I'm going to ask Brother Tim to come and close us out. And any concluding comments you want to make, and then close us in prayer. Would you pray for us that the Lord will help us to be faithful even in the opposition?